Together, we're all called biblically to be ministers of reconciliation, and so when we hear each other's testimonies and things that God is doing, really it's a testimony to each of us walking out our life and what God has called us to do and being free and knowing that those are very normal things for us to be doing, is to make a difference in other people's lives. And part of the joy of being here is knowing that, and the things that we've learned together over the years. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in each one of us as believers, and His love.
Been working with us all week.
Yes. It is. He's so wonderful. Thank you. And we'll see your mom in just a few weeks.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm excited about that. Anyone else? Okay, our opening scripture this morning comes from the book of Colossians. That's another dangerous book between Ephesians and Colossians. Those are very dangerous to the enemy's camp, because once you know who you are and whose you are, the power and the authority that you and I have as believers, he doesn't stand much of a chance in gaining any victories over our lives, and certainly nothing long term. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, and I'm going to read those out of the Old English, the King James, because those are more familiar to you, but I also like different times to bring different variations or translations of the scriptures, because sometimes they bring a different perspective. We're all talking about the same thing, but it brings them together in a different perspective to make the truth of the word even more easily grasped. But I'll read it from the Old King James first, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted up in him, established in the faith. Notice it's singular in the faith, not one of the faiths. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, and spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness, head bodily or in bodily form, and you are complete, which is the head of all principality and power. There's some really good stuff in those few passages of Scripture, and I could go for weeks on just taking that and breaking it all down out of each verse. But instead, I I found this translation or interpretation, if you will, The Message. And Sharon, I think you used to have The Message. I'm not sure if you still have it, but I really liked it. And it was entitled, From the Shadows to the Substance. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You receive Christ Jesus the Master, now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. Oh, I really like that. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him, so you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. And I really feel that the admonishment there, particularly after he tells us about being rooted and grounded, the significance and the importance of that, that's the part that's going to sustain us, because each time I hear of someone boasts and brags that they have a new revelation, a new truth, and they're the only one that got it, boy, my Martian ears go up like that, my antennas, and I say, really? I find that very fascinating. How come you're the only one that God singled out to give that to? Why is He picking you to be the spokesperson of the world in your new doctrine or in your new truth? And no one else knows those mysteries. Why is it that God says He reveals the mysteries by His Spirit to those who have the Spirit? And so I'm really thankful that this warning is here, because we're living in a day and age where a lot of people have left their churches and they sit home and they become bitter, they become judgmental, they become critical, and they start scheming up all of these things to try to entrap others and pull them away. And most of the time, if they're not being led of the Spirit of the Lord, they're being led by their own spirit, or their own thinking, or their own thoughts and ideas. And it might sound really good in the flesh, and it might make the flesh feel good for a little season, but after a while, there's no substance to it. It's not rooted and grounded in the Word. And so the admonishment goes along with the fact that you're rooted and grounded in Him, and you're built up in Him, and He's your foundation, He's your rock, He's your fortress, He's your mighty God, He's the everlasting Father, He's the Prince of Peace, He's the real truth, He's the only true and living God. And your life is now built on that. And you don't have to go to church for 10 years to wonder if it's okay to lead somebody to Christ. You don't have to sit in a dead church somewhere for 10 years before you help feed somebody in a nursing home. The time is over. Get up and get with the program, you know. And that's basically the gist of what Paul is saying in his letter. You don't have to sit and just keep waiting and waiting and growing older and older and doing less and less. It's about sharing that life of Christ that's been given to each one of us and sowing that into the lives of others. And then when other people come along and try to sow a strange doctrine in you, the Holy Spirit in you is going to quicken inside of you. That doesn't sound right. There's something that's not right. It's not clicking down inside. And I know by the Spirit, when we hear things and they don't line up with the Word, that we need to be really attentive and go back and refresh and renew our minds to the scriptures that we know that have worked all of these years. God has been faithful to every one of us, even before we were saved. And how much more now do his promises mean? And someone who wants to change that, someone who has that one revelation that nobody else has, that even Jesus didn't have, I tend to be really leery of that. And I'm very apt, I don't use people's names, but if I hear doctrines that I clearly know that are not scriptural, I'm going to be the first one to say so right here in this place, because I care about you, and I don't want to see anybody sucked up into some strange voodoo cult or whatever else is going on in our area. This place is a prime sowing ground for the works of the enemy, and many of us that have lived here for years, we've seen so many things come down the pike, but we've got to really maintain this truth. Don't get swayed by how fancy they talk. Don't get swayed by intellectual approaches to the gospel or people that talk a good talk, but it has nothing to do with the scriptures. Stay rooted and grounded. As you have received Christ, what more can you ask for? What more is there? He was God in the flesh, and now he lives in you. Who else can do that for us? Who else can make that kind of difference and impact in our lives? And like Peggy was just saying, do you know who lives on the inside of you? Get a hold of that truth. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us as born-again believers. He has filled us with His Spirit, and His fullness, the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in us. By His Spirit, you carry your Father's nature, His characteristics, His attributes, His personality, His wisdom, His knowledge, His supernatural abilities to change the world that we live in. Don't be swayed and pulled away. And Paul said, if anyone comes to you, if any man comes preaching any other gospel other than the gospel of Christ that he preached, he said, let that man be cursed. That's pretty powerful. So, there's a good thing here. Hold fast to it. And don't be swayed or moved. The internet and TV is full of all kinds of con artists and deception. But learn to listen to what the Holy Spirit in you was saying to you. And those sound, solid things that you've been taught, hold on to those. Because they've been time-tested for over 2,000 years in all the time that the Word of God has been available to us. It has never failed. If something fails, it isn't God and it isn't His Word. Amen? This morning I'd like to continue on with this little study on the reality of God's presence. And the root scriptures are found in Psalm 46, the entire psalm, but I tended to keep it to the first five verses and use some examples and in life that made this really important truth, something that I cling to every day. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, not be moved. God shall help her, and there, right early. There are a lot of prophetic words in this, especially the river. When it's to be falling apart in a person's life, there's a river that still runs through the midst of her. The her is the body of Christ. I see that as the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is that river of life that flows and continues to dwell in us, manifest Himself in us and through us and into the lives of others. And that it kind of has a tendency of making you glad, even though you might not be glad in a circumstance. We can be glad that we're not alone and that He will indeed carry us during the times of when everything's going all right, but also in times of trouble when things are not going all right, or you might be in a potentially dangerous situation. And having gone overseas at some very politically troubling times in either our nation or different nations I've been to, I've really had to hold fast to these verses because it gave me an anchor, something to hold on to, that I could realize that no matter where I was at any given moment, these truths were still very real in my life, but I had to know that for real in me. It's one thing to read it, it's one thing to you guys read it too, but it's another to make it real for you. Each one of us has to come to that place where we are not going to get into fear because of God's presence. And when someone shared Romans 5:5 today, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of each one of us, that's the river. That's the river of life. There's no other life outside of Him. And He offers us a higher quality of life than any life we've ever known. But it's also there in time of trouble. And I wanted to share one testimony as part of this message I did with the Bible study group Wednesday night. And it was an incident that happened in Slovakia on one of my four journeys. And it involved some people that some of you have met, Malcolm and Phyllis, the British family that hooked up with us in Eastern Europe, and they've been here and ministered in the church. Faith and I see them in Cocoa Beach from time to time. But we were doing a meeting, and my friend Fritz Ledwinka was with us from Vienna, Austria, and some gypsies came into the meeting. It was a full gospel businessmen's meeting, and they're very much a testimony-oriented type of ministry because it's quite difficult to explain someone's need for Christ if he's not real to you first, and what he's done in your life, and your testimony is important because that's what every person has to tell someone else about the goodness of the Lord. Is this is what my life was like, and this is what Christ did. This is the changes that happened. And in that meeting, I was speaking and giving my testimony, or as much time as you have. Sometimes they're long meetings, sometimes they're short, sometimes there's more than one speaker, so you have to learn to be very sensitive to a time frame. Here, if it takes until next March, I don't really care because hopefully we'll be meeting every Sunday until we get through all of this. But during that meeting, this group of gypsies came in and they became very disruptive. They kind of sat in the back of the meeting hall and began to get rather loud and obnoxious and disturbing people that were in the room. And if gypsies are not saved, they tend to be thieves. They're involved in witchcraft and magic and fortune telling and a lot of other kind of things that they do. So to come into a gospel meeting where someone's talking about Jesus, that upset the spirit that they were of. And they began to make a fuss. And right in the middle of my testimony, I started talking about the blood of Jesus. And you have to realize we speak through interpreters too, so we can only speak a sentence or two before you have to stop and let the person interpret for you. And I didn't really understand at the time why I started talking about the blood of Jesus. It had nothing to do with my testimony, but it was just something that happened. And then after a while, I noticed that all those gypsies got really quiet. All the ruckus quieted down in the room and was able to go back to the format of the meeting and finish my testimony and then an altar call for people that wanted to be saved or wanted to be prayed for. And all of those gypsies came up. And they came up, and I just got to use Ken as an example. Just hold your arms out. During that time, they started going like this on my arms with their hands, and they said, "We want that power that you have. We can feel that power, and we want that." And I said, "Well, There's only one way you're going to be able to get that power, and that's through giving your lives to Christ, become born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit of God will fill you, and you will have that power. But that's not something I can just give you in a meeting because you came and you wanted that. You can't buy it, and you can't sell it, you can't trade it. It only comes through Christ. And every one of those gypsies got saved, and one of them turned in a loaded gun. He had come to shoot me that night. And I had no idea of that whatsoever. I couldn't even imagine that happening. I told you I'm Bubble Boy in the mission trips, and I always feel like I'm totally surrounded, like that movie of that kid that had no immune system. And so he was enclosed in this bubble. Well, I always feel like that on any of the trips I go on. And I've been to some pretty hostile areas, but it never clicked that they had come to do me in. And Fritz still has that loaded gun to this day. I'm sure he took the bullet out of it, but he does still have the gun. But that scripture about that God is a very present help in time of trouble, I really learned how to cling to a verse of scripture for my very life. And now whenever I go, I really trust those kind of words even before I leave home, because over the years I've had some interesting prophecies given before I left that wouldn't have done me good had those prophecies come to pass. And so this thing about the reality of God's presence is a very real study to me personally. And you with the dogs. Boy, you know, even Proverbs says if a man steps between a man and his wife having a fight, that's like grabbing a dog by his ears. You know, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a big fight there because the two are going to become one and stand against anyone that gets in the middle. But to just throw yourself into a situation like that, there are times when you may be thrust into a situation that had nothing to do with you, but you were involved in it, and you really have to know that God is real. And I started out talking about you can't see the Spirit of God with your physical eye. But it's like if you had the right receiver and you set it in this room, a radio that could tune into AM and FM radio stations, this room is being bombarded with radio signals that are passing through this room all the time, whether we're here or not. You can't see them, but they're real. And it's like gravity, you can't see that either. But if you jump off the roof, I'm sure you'll come down. Lest Isaac Newton was a fraud. And the apple didn't really fall. But that's the reality of words like these scriptures and how real they need to be down on the inside of us. And I had other examples. One I shared with you about the deaf lady in Africa. I was praying for people like we do here at the end of a service, and this deaf lady came up, and I've been praying for people that have colds and stomach issues, because a lot of people get sick from drinking contaminated water, animals and their wells, and things fall in and die and pollute the water, and people get sick drinking the water, and just normal everyday things there. But this lady was brought by quite a few of the people in her village to that meeting, and she was deaf in her right ear. It was her left ear, but my right, to me, it was like her right ear as I sat facing her, like Laurie, when I'm looking at Laurie, it's really her left ear, but to me, in my vision, it's her right ear. And so I just was ready to start praying, and all of a sudden, I got a check in my spirit not to pray. And I heard this little voice blow in her ear, and I will heal her. And for a split second, I said, yeah, right. And I realized those words came out of my mouth. Yeah, right. That freaked me out for just a second. I said, well, I'm supposed to be the man of faith right here. What's this? Questioning what I heard. And then I realized I can't risk taking the chance. If you put yourself in my place, and you're in a foreign country, and you're off in a village where they live in straw huts with thatched roofs, and you show up and, and tell all these people that God's going to do all these things, and then when he don't come through, you're looking at a pole with tar and feathers, you know. And my thinking, it was like, I couldn't take the risk that it wasn't the Lord. And all of this happened in nanoseconds. I mean, just, you know how fast your mind can entertain a thought. And so I said to myself, self says I, I'll do that. And I blew in her ear, and she was instantly healed of her deafness. And all the village that knows her were rejoicing and jumping. And African people in the tribes, they get really excited, and they dance, and they go, oh, like Ging's chickens, you know? And that's what it sounds like. And they're really celebrating, though, with joy that a miracle happened in their midst. And it all had to do with, I had to really check, was this really the Lord? And if it is, then it's real, and I need to be attentive to do what he said to do. And the results happened. The miracle happened. And so sometimes it might sound like you're being asked to say or do something that's totally beyond the realm of your natural thinking, but yet it's the Lord, because he knows what lies on the other side of our obedience to do what he's asked us to do. I have a couple others. Actually, I had 11, but I'm not going to do them all. You can read my book sometime. They're all in there. But I have this little comment. I leave my what-if list at home. That's really important. Because I have to learn, if God has opened doors for Tom or for me or Dr. Solano or Bill or Ging or anyone else in this congregation or anywhere to go into the mission field where you're not going to be in your comfort zone by any stretch of your imagination, and you're really going to have to learn to be totally dependent on him. Here it's easy. We come in and meet, and we turn off the lights, and the last one out locks the door. We get in our cars and go home, and whoopee, we had a good day. But when you find yourself in very foreign situations, there's no second guessing these things. These things have to be real on the inside of each one of us. And so I don't have a what if list. There's two people that I know that will take care of all the worrying for me. They're very gifted in the ministry of worry. So I just let them do the worrying so that I can be free. Because if you get into worry, what if this goes wrong? What if that happens? What if? And you can get so caught up in the what if, you never get to see God do anything. So this study was birthed out of a lot of trips and a lot of first-hand experiences, that it's kind of like really putting the Word of God to the test in my life personally. It's one thing to see it on a page. It's another to have it manifest right before your very eyes, over and over and over again. So I always make sure that I don't have a what-if list, but if I did, I'd leave it at home. And when people tell me to take care before I leave, I say, nope, I only bring one suitcase and there's no room in it for those things. I leave all that stuff here. I don't have any care to pack, and I'm not going to take it with me. I know people say that and they mean well, but that phrase is not something that I'm going to bring with me when I go. I'm not going to take care. I'm going to take Jesus. And he'll take care of the cares. And remember that. And so a few questions were birthed during the time of doing this. Number one, how does God's presence affect me? And I'm just, these are questions, because I'm a person, when I read the scriptures, one of the first things I do is I start breaking it into segments, because there's more than a mouthful in each verse. So if God's presence is in me, how does that affect my life? Well, I can tell you the first thing is I'm not a person to get into fear. I can't tell how perhaps that works with you, because each one of you are where you are. We're all on our walk in the Lord, but there's a place in Christ where you can come to where it does affect your life. Another way that it affects my life is I tend to think more like God thinks. about a situation. I tend to extend people so much grace that I could be hung for some of the risks I've taken. And showing people mercy and kindness when I really wanted to bless them with a brick. In love. Wrap a cloth around their brick before you knock their brains out. Boom! You know, in the flesh. But you see, because of God's presence in me, I've learned over the years what's spirit and what's flesh. And so that's really important, so that we're not so much moved by our five physical senses as we're moved by His Spirit. So the next question is an attitude. How does God's presence affect my attitude? And I could just ask you that. How does God's presence in your life affect your attitude? Are you a person who fault finds, critical, sees the worst in everything, sees the half-empty glass instead of the half-full? Are you quick to think the worst before you think the best? Are you quick to pass judgment and comments on situations that you don't really know anything about, but because life before Christ is like that? Has that been brought into your faith walk and it contaminates it? How does His presence make a difference in your attitude? Are you a person who gets up in the morning and you don't even want to hear anyone speaking to you until you've had 3 cups of coffee and 4 cigarettes and the sun's up and whatever? You know, I know people like that, and it's really hard to be around them. It's like, wow, man, when I'm up, that's a new day. I'm excited. Wow, what's God going to do today? You know, and attitude is good. Do I complain or murmur? Or am I a person who tends to praise the Lord and give thanksgiving? Be thankful for the new life that He's given us. When my life came that close to not having one a couple times, that's a really good motivator to appreciate the new life in Christ. And Peggy shared her testimony one weekend when Faith and I weren't here. Your life was that close, and so were your kids, weren't they? So you can relate to that. Yes. And when you've come to those places in your life where you're that close to not having a life at all, you come to realize the preciousness of what Christ has done for you. And you realize how wonderful it was that He went to the cross in our place, and He paid a price we could never pay, and He gave us a life that we could never earn. And so His presence in my life has made me a lot more thankful than I ever used to be. And I'm still growing. In my lifestyle, how has it changed my lifestyle? While I still have a little demented sense of humor, and I know that because I hang out with you guys, and so, you know, I have a few that can relate to that among me. I'm not alone in this place. I feel right at home. But I tend to be the same. If you were to come to our house and we just all sat down and we were sharing the word, a service at home would be very similar to here, only it'd just be we wouldn't have as much room. Now, I still think a lot of the same things, still do a lot of the same things that we would do here. But His presence changes everything in our lives, from the smallest things to the deepest things. How can you be in His presence and not change? How can there not be a change for the better in your life? And how could you be here today in maybe a bad situation and not realize that that may be the way it is now, but that's not the way it's always going to be? Our lives are subject to change for the better. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're experiencing, His presence inspires me to hope and to know and to trust and to believe that things are going to be better. They're not going to stay the same. How has it changed my motives? Am I selfish or am I a giver? When I say giver, don't shake. We don't pass an offering basket. Tithes and offerings go in the little church building back there behind Gary. But I can tell you that from the time we got saved, suddenly the gift of giving changed. I'm not shy to tell you that Faith and I were party instigators, a bottle of booze and a bag of dope, and we were good party instigators, and if there weren't one, we'd make one. She's here to hear me say that. because she knocks on doors with me. And so, so, but now we have a better product. See, the gift of giving is still with us, but we have the words of life now that have been given to us by the Lord to give to you and to anyone else in our path. We have words of hope and encouragement and blessing to share with others, to lift them out of where they might be having a bad day. We have something to offer them. And so rather than being selfish to sit back and just take out of everybody else's life, I like to give. And a saying happened in Africa. After being there a month, some of the village elders, they said, "We're going to milk this goat until there's nothing left, and then we're going to send him back to America." But they didn't understand. The more you give, the more you get back. And so everything, look at that. See that? How papers are flying in the air. That is so cool. Thank you, Lord. The giving part of us is so different, at least it is with me, than it used to be. I always liked, now I'm a good receiver too, so if you want to give me something, don't get me wrong, I'll take it. Instead of taking it though, I use the word I will receive it, because I've learned to be a receiver too, and that's really important. If someone wants to bless you, don't put your hands up and say, "Oh no, I'm okay." Well, if someone wants to bless you, you really should let them, because God will bless them for the giving, and you shouldn't come in between them and stand in their way of getting their blessing from the Lord because they want to be a giver. Okay, here's another one. How does His presence in me affect others through me? See, these questions you can consider for yourself. How does God's life in you affect others through you? So you'll have to think on that a little bit. These are thoughts to ponder. Little pause there. Thoughts to ponder. And that's really an important question, because everywhere we go, whether we're here or other church meetings or shopping, just everyday life, in your workplaces, you bring God's presence with you, because that's established in Scripture, and you have to believe that by faith, because you can't see Him. It's a faith thing. But because of that, how does that affect others that you encounter on a daily basis? And number three, how do I treat others because of God's presence in them? Now, this is where it really gets personal. Husbands and wives are the first thing I think of. And I'm still growing in that area. But how, knowing that the Spirit of God lives in each of you, affects the way that I treat you, because the way I treat you is really the truth of what I think about the Lord. If I'm unkind, rude, obnoxious, speaking foul of you, treating you badly, that happens in a lot of homes. But if this truth is real, then it changes the way I'm going to treat others in the body of Christ. And actually, it's changed the way I treat people that aren't in the body of Christ, because I've come to that place where I'm compelled to show them more mercy and compassion, because they don't know any different, any more than we did before we were saved. And I feel more compassion for the lost than ever before, and the need to see them saved, the need to make a difference for the positive in their lives. And some may choose to walk away and don't want to hear. Don't be discouraged, Gary, if people throw the tracts away. It doesn't change the compassion of Christ in you to want to make a difference in their lives. Because you see, When Peggy brought that scripture this morning, Romans 5:5, it says, the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're compelled to walk in love towards all people. We don't like what they do, but we're compelled to love them. And so the difference is now the reality of God's presence in my life is definitely made an impact and a difference in the way I treat other people. And I don't have any favorites. It's easy to love everybody the same, and then I can never be accused of picking favorites. Sometimes that's easy to get boxed into that. So if you're the same with everybody all the time, it keeps your life uncluttered, and you're free. You're very free when you love everybody the same in your dealings with people. And the last two, very quickly, what is God doing in my life? If I say that He's real in my life, then what is He doing in my life? And you see, if you personalize that question to yourself, you can ask yourself that, what is God doing in my life? And that might take you some time. But part two is, what am I doing with God's life in me? See, that's all of these questions, because I'm a thinker about the Word. When I start meditating on the Word, I don't get very far in the Scriptures. I don't read very far ahead, because I just get started and all these things start coming in that I write down, and as I meditate and think about the Word, questions like this really come up. So if God's in my life and He's real, then what am I doing with that life of God in me? Am I stingy with it? Am I selfish with it? Do I pick and choose when and where I'm going to let God pop out of the box like a little jack in a box, turn Rick's trunk, and boom, boom, out pops the king? You know? That's an interesting word picture, isn't it, Ken? Yeah. Turn my crank and out pops the king. But it's a serious question, isn't it? And so, even though we come together and we rejoice and we praise and we have a really awesome time in the Lord, there's a serious side to our walk too. And I don't want to be a person who presents everything but it has no balance. We have to live our life in balance, not so much one way that we neglect the importance of something over here. And then this phrase, I didn't mean any harm by it, but I spoke it and it was a truth and it offended someone. And so I want to use that as an example. I was invited by someone to go to Israel, and they were going to pay all of the cost. And I had started going to India, and Israel didn't sound any particular place that I was particularly drawn or attracted to go to. Because most of the time, when Christians go there, they're taken to the Jordan River, and you can get a bottle of the water that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in, and you can visit a lot of holy sites. But you don't really have a lot of freedom in Israel as a Christian. In fact, if you get caught peddling a New Testament, you might wind up in prison for 3 years. But the truth out of all of that came, and this is what I said that got me, that brought offense, so please don't take it. I'm going to give you a heads up. I don't have to go where Jesus was, because He is where I am. Amen. And the reality of that is so much ingrained inside of me that I don't care whether I'm in the Philippines or I'm in India or Africa or Chester or Bellas Falls or Springfield or New York or New Hampshire or anywhere. This truth, this reality is so real in my life that a geographic location does not mean anything anymore to me, because this is the ultimate truth that made me so free everywhere I go. I don't even care if I can speak their language. If they're a brother or a sister and they've invited me to their house, we're family. Let's party. Get out the bread and the wine. Let's have a party. and just fellowship in the goodness of the Lord. And hallelujah is an international language. Did you know that? If you can't say anything else in a foreign language, say hallelujah. That's universal. Everybody knows what that word means. And so this truth, I don't have to go where Jesus was because he is where I am. And that's the reality of his presence. And that's the thought I want to leave with you today. But if you get a chance to go and you want to go, you should go. Don't think like I did. That was just the reality of my thoughts about his presence at that time. But I do want to pray this morning again, as I like to do for anyone that wants prayer. We've seen a lot of lives touched and changed in this house of the Lord. We've seen people get saved here. We've seen people miraculously healed. We've seen people delivered from demonic spirits. The gamut of the gospel, we've seen it happen here. And it's a place where you can come and be free to release your faith for what you're believing God for. And we as a house, we don't sit and jibber-jabber and whisper and talk when you're getting prayed for. We all pray together. And even though you may not see them because you're up here facing the front, they're going to be praying with you and for you. So, anybody want prayer?